Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
So this message is a little bit out of season, but yet it is never ever really out of season. The topic of hell is not a big topic. Let me rephrase that. It's not a popular topic. It's not something you hear preached in the average church. As a matter of fact, even among God's people, in the year 2023, it is downplayed, diluted, and even denied. People don't want to think about hell. They don't want to understand there is eternal retribution for the sinner that doesn't come by way of the cross, that doesn't take the Redeemer as his personal Savior, that hell is awaiting. It's the best that God has for the sinner that never gets born again. Hell is real. You won't hear much of it in the average church. It is the elephant in the room. It is the 900-pound gorilla that everybody knows and knows it's there but doesn't allude to, doesn't talk about. And yet, if heaven is real, hell is real. The same God that created heaven for all that will come by way of his Son, Jesus Christ. And understand that, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The same God that created God's heaven and is creating the holy city, even yet today, as we speak, John in chapter 14. That same God, that same Jesus, created a place called hell. And we're going to discuss it here. I'm going to read a text and get to it in a moment. Go to Luke in chapter 15. And I came across this in my reading this week, and I'd like to read it to you. Actual quote from a man that was a condemned murderer before he was executed in the city of London. His name is Charles Peace, convicted murderer. I read, "Sir, he's speaking to the man that is standing before him and talking to him about his soul and being born again. He said, 'Sir, if I believed what you and the church say that you believe about hell, even if England were covered with broken glass, I would crawl on my hands and knees the breadth of London just to save one soul from that place you describe as hell.'" The church is not aware of what hell is. If it was, there wouldn't a saint of God, a sinner saved by grace, not a one would be in existence except they'd be a soul winner. Instead of making money, getting popular, shooting hoops, trying to gain a following, we'd be concerned about our loved ones, the people around us that we work with, our classmates. We'd be concerned about their eternal soul. Stand with me, please. Luke chapter 15. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." There's a great thirst for truth, for the word of God. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is preaching. The sinners and the publicans, they were coming. The religious machinery, they rebelled. Verse 2 says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.'" They have no desire for the truth. They're trying to find fault in order to protect their religious machinery. I want you to open your heart to the word of God this morning. Father, bless now the remainder of this service, this preaching, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I have been privileged to be at the bedside of many a saint of God over the years in their last few moments here on this earth. And I have rehearsed some with you, and some I've kind of kept to myself because it's a special time and not everybody, it's not a public time necessarily, but I remember, I'll just share two with you. I didn't even know her first name. She was a radio listener. Her last name was Y-O-N, Mrs. Yon. Lived in the Sioux. I can take you to the house they used to live in. Her husband called me. Actually, the hospital called me and said, "There's a dying patient here and she's asking for you." I said, "Do you know her name?" And they gave me the name. "I don't know. I'll be right there." So I hustled on in there, went into the hospital room. They didn't recognize me. They don't know who I am. I was just a radio voice. I walked in and there was an elderly gentleman seated beside his wife, and his wife was in the bed. And she was obviously struggling for air. And I said, "Hey, I'm Pastor Rader. I believe you asked for me. oh, Pastor Rader, and you know, we listen, and they're born again people. What a privilege. What an honor it was to go there. And I read scripture with them. I read John chapter 14. I read the 23rd Psalm. This is so precious to me. We together sang How Firm a Foundation. She laying in her bed with her frail, thin hands clapped as we sang, How firm a foundation. And she was gasping for air the whole time. I prayed with her, and she slipped away into eternity. And Mr. Yon said, thank you, Pastor, for coming. I said, man, we're going to see her. I did this. I kneeled over her while she was still alive and whispered into her ear and said, listen, my brother Jody's up there. You're going to see him. You look him up. You tell him we're going to try to stay faithful down here. And moments later, she was gone. Man, that was something. Raleigh Enyard, saint of God, baptized at 80 plus years of age, but one of the first men at Fundamental Baptist Church. And he was up at the War Memorial Hospital. This too was at war. And I went up and I prayed with him and talked with them. And Millie said, pray, Pastor, that God would take him home. He's struggling. He can't, he's having a hard time breathing. He just needs to go. And so I said, okay, Raleigh, or okay, Millie, it's kind of an odd, but I put my hand on his forehead and I prayed, God, would you take your son, Raleigh? He loves you. He's born again. He's trusting in the shed blood of your son, Jesus. And God, would you just take him home? And before I said amen, he stopped breathing. And Millie said, Pastor, I believe he's gone. And he was. I shared that with the people at the church. A week later, maybe 2 weeks later, John Krentz is up at the hospital having shoulder surgery. I walked into the room and said, oh, Pastor, say, yeah, John, just here to pray with you before surgery. He said, Pastor, it's okay if you pray for me, but don't you put your hand on my forehead. And he's still with us now. I give glory to that. But you know what? There's another side to that coin. One in particular I remember like it was yesterday, like it happened yesterday. ER, Petoskey Hospital. I walk into ER and everybody in the ER, they say, man, you got to do something. This lady is kicking and screaming. Couldn't even keep covers on her. She was kicking so she didn't want to die. She was afraid to die. Never born again. I couldn't even get her to calm down so I could pray the sinner's prayer with her. It was just constant screaming. Everybody in ER was shook. Man, they were. I prayed. I tried to pray the sinner's prayer loud enough for her to hear, but I don't know that she ever heard me. And then she slipped away. She went screaming, literally, into eternity. Not only was everybody in ER shook, I was shook. Man, that's no way to die. Don't die without Christ. Jesus preached and taught four parables here in Luke chapter 15. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. Then he goes to chapter 16, the parable of the lost steward, the unfaithful steward. And then it comes down to verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Funny thing about God, he said, it's not halfway. You're either with me or you're against me. He that gathereth not, scattereth abroad. We tend to compartmentalize. We tend to do this. We put God over here on Sunday, and then we live the rest of the week for ourselves. That is wrong. Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. That is not New Testament Christianity. That is a carnal brand of worldly, some kind of believer that is not real Christianity, that maybe their faith is in Christ and they got born again, but they're living like the world, for the world, 6 days a week, give God an hour on Sunday, maybe an hour on Sunday night. That's not how Jesus said you can't serve two masters. He's getting right down to where the rubber meets the road. I read on here, it says, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You know, Jesus didn't pull any punches when he preached the word of God. He was right there, eyeball to eyeball. The law and the prophets were until John, that's John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Time to switch gears, fellas. Wake up. There's too much at stake. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. He's still preaching against sin. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now Jesus is going to teach a historical fact. Jesus knew this man named Lazarus. Jesus in his parables never used personal names. Here he speaks of a man named Lazarus. So he was a legit man, a historical man that had passed from the face of this earth. He says here again, a certain man was rich. He was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. A certain man was rich. He had the best clothes, the best of money, the best of food. He probably had the biggest funeral. Let's read on. Verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores and desiring to be fed. He was a beggar. He was crippled. He was diseased. And he was hungry, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He's a dying man. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. What a way to go. You say, do you believe that the angels actually come and get the saints of God to usher them to God's heaven? Well, that's what Jesus said right here. When Sister Yon died, I remember, I've heard other preachers, old preachers, and I read some of their sermons and how they talked about they could almost hear the fluttering of angels' wings in the room when someone passes on. Just poetic, eloquent way of saying it. I got to tell you, I listened. I didn't hear anything. But they were there, and they ushered her into the presence of God. Carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Okay, let me summarize here before we go any further. The rich man is wealthy. He has the best of food, the best of clothes. No doubt a pompous funeral full of ritual and a lot of trumpets flaring. Lazarus himself was a beggar. He was crippled. He was diseased. He was hungry all the time, looking for crumbs. And I want to say this about this story that Jesus gives. It's not that the rich man was not faulted for being rich. He is faulted for not knowing Jesus as his Savior. There are a lot of rich people that are born again. There are a lot of poor people that aren't born again. There are a lot of poor people that are born again. There are a lot of rich people that aren't born again. He says here, and a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Let me explain this like I explained it to the academy kids just not too long ago, 2 weeks ago. In the Old Testament, when a saint of God died, someone that put their faith in the coming Messiah, Jesus, and that's what the temple was all about, just a shadow, a foreshadowing of the Messiah that would come and die on Mount Calvary. When an Old Testament saint, an Old Testament sinner, trusted Christ as their Savior, when they died, they couldn't go to heaven. They couldn't go to heaven because this is pre-Calvary. It's Old Testament. The blood had not made atonement for their sin yet. The Son of God, the Messiah, the Promised One, had not yet gone to Calvary. But they're not going to hell. They're going to a place called Abraham's bosom. And they're going to a place that the Old Testament saint knew was a place. It's not a place of fire. It's not a place where the worm dies. It was a place of rejoicing, a place of comfort. But they couldn't yet go to heaven until Jesus died on Calvary and the blood atonement was sprinkled there at the mercy seat. Until that happened, man, they waited in a place called their father Abraham. Abraham's bosom. It was called paradise. That's why Jesus said on the cross to the thief that received him as his Savior, he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he didn't reject Jesus like the other thief did. And he said to that thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that thief knew exactly what he was talking about. I'm going to the place of the saints. But that's not even yet heaven. There's nobody there now. Paradise was led. He led captivity captive. Jesus at the cross, at his resurrection, took all those Old Testament saints with him to a place called heaven. And now heaven and paradise, we equate as the same. Same is true with the place called hell. Let's go step back again before I read the next verse. We refer to hell as people being in hell today. Truthfully, there's nobody in hell today. They're in Hades. This is all TR stuff, Textus Receptus. They're in Hades. That is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched and there's weeping and gnashing and grinding of teeth. That's that place called Hades. Hell is the lake of fire. Hell is the bottomless pit. That's where everyone will go whose name is not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. You get born again in this life, your name is written down, you're not going to hell. So when we say hell in the modern English language that we use, we are using hell to describe the Hades and the lake of fire, the bottomless pit, all wrapped up together. All right? That's American thinking. The truth is, there's no sinners in hell today. They will be. They're in Hades. They'll be resurrected to appear at the great white throne, and they're cast into the bottomless pit. The abyss, the scripture says. And it's forever. The underworld. Let's read on here. Verse 22 again. It came to pass the beggar died, carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So I tell you again that Lazarus is in heaven today. Paradise is in heaven today. And in hell, the rich man lift up his eyes. Even while the funeral was still going on, the rich man was in hell screaming and screaming for a missionary to go to his family so that they would not come to this place. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I don't know exactly how it used to be set up, but there was a great gulf. I'm going to read it here in a moment. Between Abraham's bosom or paradise and the place called Hades. And somehow, some way, maybe they actually had, it's a great gulf. So I picture the rich man shouting, send someone to my family. I've got five brothers. I don't want them to come to this place. And the answer is, skip on ahead in the story, verse 24. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Insights into hell. He cried. He asked for mercy. But once you die, it's too late for mercy. Mercy too late. He said, "Dip the tip of his finger in water. Just give me a drop, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame, thirst, desire, eternal flame, painful flame." And Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, place of no return." No bridge out of Hades or hell. Not happening. We live in a wild world. It's like this culture is a speeding locomotive headed towards the bridge, and the bridge is out, and that satanic conductor continues to yell, "All aboard!" and trying to get everybody on there he can. Man, we got to get him off that train. The bridge is out. We got to get him in the gospel train. And by the way, Jesus is not only the gospel train, he's the bridge as well. It's all of his righteousness. That's why we go to heaven. He said, Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house." Many a proud man in life is going to be a beggar for eternity. He said, "Oh, send somebody. Send somebody." Many a puny man filled with pride and pseudo-theology is going to spend all of eternity with regret. "I have five brethren, my family, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." My family. Doesn't sound like a party. In fact, it sounds like you're alone. It sounds like there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's how the Bible describes it. A place of outer darkness where the worm dieth not, you'll never forget. A place of desires, but desires denied. A place, listen, I know this is archaic, and I know this doesn't sound culturally right. It's a place of fire. It's a place of flame. It's called the bottomless pit. Have you ever thought about that? Man, I've run this through my mind again and again over the years. You know that sensation of falling where you're waiting to hit? And it never happens. Bottomless pit. Can you imagine falling for all of eternity? You say, "Oh, it can't be that." I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Yeah. A place where you're banished from the presence of God, from anything that is good. A place of outer darkness, not a ray of hope. No, not a chance that you're going to be able to repent and be born into the family of God. You remember every time you sat in a gospel service and told the Holy Spirit, "No, I'm not going to get saved. No, I'm good enough." Every time a soul winner told you about Jesus, you said, "No, I'm a Baptist," or "No, I'm a Methodist," or "No, I'm an Episcopalian. That's good enough. I'm on a church roll." You remember, you'll be able to rehearse that over and over and over again. The worm dieth not. And beside all this, oh, verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldst send him unto my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, listen to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him, hear them. You know what Abraham's saying? They got the Bible. Moses and the prophets, that's Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet, but they had the Old Testament. And he said, listen, they got the Bible. If they won't hear the Bible, they won't hear someone even if they raise from the dead. Because the Bible is more powerful. It's alive. It's quick. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why churches are supposed to be Bible-preaching churches. That's why we as a people of God are to be a Bible people. It's the Bible that tells us of Jesus, the only hope of the world. It's the Bible that shows the church how to operate and exalt Jesus, the only hope of the world. It's the Bible that keeps us on the straight and narrow and that which is true and that which is biblical and doctrine. You see, doctrines like, old-fashioned doctrines like hell, they become archaic and they become out of step with the world. And man, hell is just a big party. No. And, you know, I just live my life, preacher, and they're going to put me in the ground, and that's the end of it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We stand before God. Let me continue to read. Verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, the all-powerful word of God, neither will they be persuaded. The one rose from the dead. The Bible, that's our hope. Christ, he is the man, he is the God of the Bible. He is our only hope. Understand this, hell is real. Hell is no joke. I've got an outline where I was going to describe hell here a little bit this morning, but I kind of jumped all over it, so I'm not even going to go there right now. And I've got to start to wind this down. So I'm praying that this morning you've heard the preacher say something or read something out of the Bible that you will never escape, that you will never get away from. You may laugh at the doctrine of hell, but Jesus preached on hell three times as much as he preached on heaven. It is real. And when the Bible describes a place of torment, you say, well, why was there ever a hell created? According to the book of Isaiah, hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's what the Bible tells us. That's more than in Isaiah. Isaiah 14, no, that's not it. That's not the passage. I'm not seeing where it is. But, oh, that's in the New Testament. That's in the Gospel of Matthew. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. So Lucifer rebelled against God. So there was a place for him. It's called hell. And he was cast out of heaven. You know, I'll shake you right down to your little booties here this morning. The devil isn't in hell right now. That's why he's doing what he's doing. Some of his demons are reserved in darkness, in chains in hell. But the devil, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour in this world in which we live. But the devil's going to hell. He is. And he'll spend all of eternity there. The devil, the Bible tells us that the hell was created for the devil and his angels. But then man sinned. And man fell from the image of God. And God is not willing that any should perish, so he sent his only begotten Son. And Jesus went to the cross and paid the price for our sin. He is that prophesied Redeemer. He paid the price for our sin, yours and mine, on a hill called Mount Calvary. His blood was spilled for me. His blood was shed for me. He paid the price for my sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He did it all. He did it all. But because man insists on a way of good works or man-made religion or insists on refusing Jesus as his or her savior, hell literally had to be enlarged. It tells us that in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5. Verse 14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp and that rejoiceth and shall descend into it. And Isaiah chapter 14 tells us about Lucifer falling from heaven and how one day he's going to be forever and ever in this place called hell. Someone has to stop the madness. Souls are falling into hell every day. Someone's got to say stop. Thus, the Church of Jesus Christ. That is why we're here. I know some of us, we get sidelined and we get something else in our mind and in our thinking, and we think it's all about this and all about that and all about, you know, waving this flag and all about being known over here and all about making more money over here, and the whole time people are slipping into hell all around us, leaving this world. and not knowing Jesus as their Savior, going to the devil's hell. Revelation 21:8. I'm going to close this off. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Citizens of hell. This is after the great white throne. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I don't know if you know this or not, but you're on that list apart from Jesus, apart from the mercy of God. You're on that list. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? One. How many murders you got to commit to be a murderer? One. I'm on that list. I'm there. Apart from the mercy of God. Apart from the blood that was shed on Mount Calvary. Apart from Jesus, my Savior. And I don't want to go to hell. And that's why I got saved when I was in fifth grade. That's why I asked Jesus to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. And he did. Hebrews chapter 2. Turn back a couple of books. Last passage we'll look at. Last verse we will look at. Hebrews and chapter 2. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which is at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And I'm not taking this out of context. I know I'm taking it right out of the middle, but the fact is this, the message hasn't changed and never will change. And apart from so great salvation found in Jesus, there's no escape. We're going to hell. John chapter 3 and verse 18. You're already headed there, apart from Christ. Even though he provides salvation, unless you choose Christ, unless you get on board, you're already headed there. You're already lost. Hell is no joke. Hell is real. This profound thought hit me. Sometimes when you hear something said, it's more powerful. And I verbalized it. I, Tim Rader, know people that are in hell. They crossed my path while they were living. Some were relatives. I know people like the rich man who is screaming, are screaming in hell right now, that voice from hell. My family. Go to my family. Every loving grandpa that never got born again, they're in hell. That's their message. Every uncle, every mom, every dad, every son that never got born again. They laughed it off. They kicked the can down the road. They said, oh, there'll be another day. Someday I'm going to get right with God. The religion, that's for old ladies and little kids. Someday I'll get right. And their life ends tragically. And they never have opportunity to get saved. They're saying, my family, go to my family. You know what the message for them is? They have the Word of God. We have completed Scripture, the canon that makes up the Word of God. And then God's plan, the church. And here we are. And so many have lost their way. So many churches are no longer given an altar call. Nobody, no longer preaching the gospel. So many Christians are no longer concerned about their loved ones, their coworkers, and telling them about Jesus. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around. Hell is no joke. Hell is real. But God loves you. And he sent heaven's best. And he wants to save you this morning. You say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm born again. I'm afraid of going to hell. I don't want to go there. I want Jesus as my Savior. I can't look to a specific time and a place. I have doubts. I wonder if I'm really saved or not. I struggle. I've never been born again, perhaps you're saying. I've never received Christ as my Savior. I don't want to go to hell. You know, the Bible says some you save with fear. There might be somebody here in the auditorium watching live stream, and this is your last chance. You don't know that. I don't know that, but heaven knows that. It's your last chance. You need Christ today. Don't go to hell. Call upon him today. As a sinner, ask for forgiveness of sins. Mean it. He'll hear you. He'll save you. He'll always hear that prayer.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book. Broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.